You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Morning. Ooh. There we go. Thank you. Well, good morning, Jubilee Church. So good to see you. To see your lovely faces. I sat at the back today, and you know, I was just blessed by seeing all the T-shirts of all those people that go out and serve in the children's work. I'm just so thankful, and I'm just, you know, it's just sorry that you don't get to go and enjoy the children's work, and you're stuck with me this morning. But I'm really been energized and blessed by the word this morning as I've been preparing. And so you're going to get a lot of God's word. Yeah. Are you believing that it's going to speak to you this morning? So let's pray before we jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the one who desires to be in relationship with us, Lord. What a wonderful gift, Lord, that you sent your Son to be restoring a relationship with the Father for us. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask for the power of your word to manifest in our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts be open and let your Spirit stir us and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, summer of sport is upon us, isn't it? Anybody else love watching the sport? I have a little bit of trouble sitting still long enough, which I think I've talked to you about before. I can't sit through a football match, let alone an F1. Who's the F1 fans in the house? Certainly British Grand Prix this weekend. What's your favourite part of the Grand Prix? I like watching the Grand Prix. Any? Lewis Hamilton. Like, well, you're following your drivers. Like, come on. Or chasing for your team. We've got some good local teams, haven't we? I've always kind of grown up as a McLaren fan. Like, come on, Woking. Well, I went to church there for a bit. The other bit that I love is the pit stops. And we're like watching the pit stops, like rushing, like everyone's ready, they're all around, wheels off, fuel in, wipers clean, boom, straight back out on the track, not losing a position. God, you know what? Sometimes Sunday mornings can feel a bit like that. Kind of rushing around in the morning, trying to get out of the house, something happens, oh, just trying to do the last thing before I leave the house. Right, leave the house, quick, go everybody. Right, he's trying to get everybody out. Come on, who's last in the house? Come on, we've got to get in the car. Then you get in the car and you go straight to church and you're like 5 minutes to, you're like, right, I need to find a space. I'm going to chance it. I'm going for the spaces in here. I know they're tight, but I'm going to do it. And so you go right down. Yes, there's a space. And then you're like, oh, 20-point turn because there's every car. So you're like, back forward, back in. Yes, right, I'm in. Then you come in, like, right, check in. Kids, check in, right. Refuel, coffee, right, I'm out to the coffee, get my coffee ready. Okay, I'm going to go sit down, parking brake. Lord, fill me up, Lord, I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to listen to your word. The kids go out, go pick up the kids. Oh, now the kids have gone, oh no, we've got to go to Waitrose, we've got to go get some lunch before we can get home. And suddenly your Sunday morning's kind of vanished. Like, where did it go? Anyone else feel that sometimes? Or was it just me? You know, Leslie and I attended a mega church in America for a few years. And there's like 3,000 people on a Sunday morning. And it was like an organizational machine. I mean, getting 3,000 people into an auditorium. And the worship on a Sunday morning was just, wow, like all these voices joining you in this chorus of praise. And just the quality of teaching, and we're so well organized. They asked me one day, would I go and just like do a little welcome, like just to say, hello, people, you know, so good to see you here. And then I kind of hand over to everybody else that knew what they were doing. And they said, oh, Neil, we've got three services. We need you to be there at 6:30. Like, I'm just saying welcome. They're so organized. They had all this kind of discipline and structure and so busy. Car, you know, when the service finished, sometimes there it was like being in a West End theatre where like suddenly everybody leaves and there's this big queue of like, okay, shuffle, trying to get out the auditorium because 3,000 people are trying to leave this huge auditorium. And then after a while, Leslie and I, he started to notice as the last worship song came on, there were these people that were like, if I leave now, I get a clear run to the supermarket. And so you'd see these people. Like, they're just so busy. There's so much happening. They're like, I can't stay for the last prayer or for, you know, maybe some fellowship after. I just got to go. And it's just so busy. And it just really challenged me. Like, sometimes It's just really hard to slow down, isn't it? It's really hard to stop. And so, you know, this idea of Sabbath rest might feel a bit challenging when life feels a bit more like coming in on a pit stop on a Sunday morning. You know, but we're looking at Sabbath rest, and I think we might all like a little bit of extra rest, wouldn't we? We'd like a little bit of extra chance to pause. Doesn't it sound good, the idea for a little bit of peace, a little bit of serenity on a Sunday? Chance to disengage from the cares, the worries, disengage from the tasks of life. Maybe a lay-in or a Sunday afternoon nap. We live in busy times, don't we? Long days, short nights, endless to-do lists, always connected. Yet sometimes Sabbath rest feels more like an F1 stop. As we exit the racetrack of a busy week to maximize our efficiency of our Sunday routine before rushing back out on the circuit so that we don't lose position. But maybe that's not you. Maybe for others, Sunday feels a bit like putting on a screensaver. A perfectly captured image that you enjoy while simultaneously the busyness of life lies directly behind it. You don't engage with what was going on in your week. You don't process what happened. You kind of walk into a Sunday morning, put a screensaver up. You know, and you pray and you're present with God, but you don't deal with what's behind the screensaver. Everything underneath remains unchanged. You know, as I've been digging into God's word this week, there's a much deeper view of rest. Much more meaningful, much more powerful. Are you ready to understand the biblical perspective on rest this morning? I want to unpack it through a number of scriptures. And I think when I brought the word last time, I just really felt like I was a bit like a tour guide. Like the word is the main thing. So we're going to have some words up on the screen from the Bible. And I'm just going to bring out some points from God's word. And I've got a lot of word. Like, will you journey with me this morning? I've got a lot. And there's just so much goodness about God's rest in his word that I want to share with you this morning. But I heard it said that, you know, if we want to hear God speak to us, we should read the Bible, shouldn't we? And you know what? If you want him to speak to you audibly, how about I read it aloud? You know, are you ready for God to speak to you this morning? I was so encouraged when I brought the word last time, just the way that God was speaking through you, the contributions that we had after we brought the word, were just so encouraging to me. But I think what's also important is that we hear the word for ourselves, isn't it? And so I'm listening as I'm going to go through the scriptures this morning, and I hope you are as well. So the key points that we're going to look at to understand rest is through four scriptures, and then I might add another one on the end, so we'll probably get five. But there's sort of four main scriptures, and we're going to kind of do them in chronological order, which you'll get in a minute. But we're going to start with a reference, the first reference actually to Sabbath, which comes in the book of Exodus in chapter 16. And it's a time when the Israelites had just escaped Egypt. So we're going to start at the beginning, just escaped Egypt. Then we're going to look at it through the lens of two Psalms around the time of David. So one by David and then one after, reflecting back on David's reign. And then we're going to look at in the New Testament. So are you ready to journey with me? All right, let's begin. So let's go to the wilderness. The first scripture we're going to read directly, referencing the Sabbath. And it's quite long. So if you need to just close your eyes to listen in, it's audible. You don't have to read it. I'm going to read it to you. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died in the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gathered on the days other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is this? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread of the Lord he has given to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much food as they need. Take an omer for each person you have to your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And then they measured it by the omer. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was filled with maggots and began to smell. So Moses said angrily to them. Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leader of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow it will be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like a coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they will see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I came and brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. You know, at the time this story was written, there was no temple to worship in, no law written down on a tablet to follow for Sabbath. The first instruction is one of trusting. Trusting in God. Being obedient to his instruction. Trusting that God will provide if we Sabbath. You think after years of slavery that the Israelites would be a bit hungrier for rest, wouldn't you? Lord, rest, that sounds good, Lord. But still, when it came to the seventh day, they still went out and collected. How long can we refuse to take Sabbath at times and receive the rest from the Lord? It's a simple command, isn't it? But one that demands trust. Trust that he'll provide. Trust that the Sabbath was meant for us. Trust that God has a bigger plan than our to-do list. The other observation I make is the intentionality laid out by God. When he says, tomorrow it will be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Tomorrow. You know, it reminded me of when I like to go running or cycling, and I really enjoy being out for a run or out for a cycle, but getting out is like the hardest part. And so often the night before, I'll get like my running shoes and my shorts or my bike bits, or, you know, I make sure that I'm ready the night before, because if I'm ready the night before, I'm much more likely to actually go out and exercise. And I wonder if it's a bit like that here, isn't it? It's reminding to prepare the day before, to be ready for Sabbath. And I thought, I don't think I've ever thought of it that way before about Sabbath. How specifically he asked them to prepare. So from this first passage, we see that one, Sabbath is holy to God. He invites us to trust in him, and he prepares, and so should we. So let's look at the second passage, and we're going to move across to the Psalms. We're going to have two Psalms, and we're going to start with one actually that comes after David's reign, in Psalm 132. So I'm going to read this one out to you. Is that okay? Yeah. Is it working? Are you enjoying getting stuck in the word? We're going to go word for word. All right. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You know, here we see the significance of the dwelling place of God, written after the reign of David. When I brought the word last time, remember we looked at how David wanted to build a temple, didn't he? And God reminded him, I've already been moving with you. I've been moving with you place to place with a tent as his dwelling. And yet here again, we see this yearning for God to dwell with them. They wanted God to be with them as a people, resting with them in a place. And also seeing that place as God's throne, reigning with them. Welcoming God to come and reign and rule and to be their Lord and their guide. This is also summarized really well in Psalm 24. And I love this psalm. I've been so blessed with this. Are you ready? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive the blessing from the Lord and the vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The mighty God, the Lord Almighty, for he is the King of glory. You know, this imagery of the gates and the doors of the temple welcoming in the King of glory, welcoming in the Lord who is mighty in battle, desiring the presence of the Lord, calling out for his promises. In these passages, resting is directly tied to God's presence, to him ruling and reigning with his people. God's rest in his temple. And from there, he reigns and governs over all he has made. Indeed, God rests in his unhindered and uninterrupted rule over the universe. Therefore, we observe the Sabbath when we recognize that God is on his throne, that he is he who sustains us and provides for us. So the Sabbath is a time to do whatever will reflect your love, appreciation, respect, and awe for God of all the universe. Theologian Dr. Matt Riley puts it like this: while Sabbath, it's not our call to think ourselves sovereign over the universe, it is our participation in God's rightful reign. Now, we don't live any longer under the old covenant, do we? We live under the new covenant. So it's time to move to our fourth scripture, and we're going to come into Hebrews chapter 4. And this is actually titled The Sabbath Rest for the People of God. Therefore, since the promises of entering his rest still stand, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, and since those formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not, in because of their obedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago he spoke today through David, as in the passages already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even, dividing spirit, soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation, in all creation, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a lot to unpack in this scripture. It's ripe with meaning. Lots of references back to the scriptures we've looked at and others from the Old Testament. But it was really written to the Jesus-believing Jews. the writer was specifically trying to get them to understand the salvation that Jesus had brought. Do you see the references back to our earlier passages about the time that they were wandering in the desert and the rest of the promised land was felt a long way away, right? They shall never enter my rest. It was the next generation that would enter that rest in the promised land. You know, with so much in this passage, I want to draw three things to our attention. The first actually brings us back to where Sean started us on our sabbatical topic last week about stopping. And that's that it starts with an invitation to enter God's Sabbath rest. It's not just a case of stopping. We have to take initiative. We have to take action to enter the rest. As it said in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. It's an act, it's an invitation, and one we have to respond to with faith and belief to receive the Sabbath rest. The second one is about God's grace on display. It's accessible to all. In verse 9, it says that we can also rest from our works. And you know, obviously this is speaking back to the Jews to remind them that, no, it's not about the law. It's not about the law. Jesus is the one who's brought freedom through our belief and hope in his resurrection. We're not under the law. But not only that, he's just as he says to the Jews on that day, he then says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's God stirring you in this morning? You know, rest is available today. It's available now through Jesus Christ. And it's also an eternal rest available to us. Lastly, as I was reading this, I was blessed by the last passage about the power of the word, as sharp as a double-edged sword. It just struck me how the context of this was after a passage where there's so much built into it, isn't there? So much richness about God's story from beginning to end, his reign over all. You know, the writers beautifully brought these scriptures together across the millennia to illustrate God's rule and reign through time. And then speaks to the power of the word for us today, stirring faith that as we rest in him, he'll speak to us through his word. And nothing is hidden from him. We've read a lot of scriptures, and I've got one last one then that I don't want to miss. We've looked at these scriptures that often have referred to the physical temples, but we know there's more than that, and it's not necessarily about a physical temple where we find rest, right? We're in a school hall this morning. So this is from Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are building together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's rest is so much more satisfying than a church pit stop, so much deeper than a Sunday screensaver. When we stop, we can know that God desires to draw us into his eternal story, his redemption plan for humanity. And he wants to come to rest in you, in me, by his Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That we're not bound by being in the physical location and God's presence being restricted to a temple. but that actually God wants to come and be present with us and give us rest through his Spirit. We're going to have a time to respond this morning. If the band want to come up, and we'll just have a moment before we get into worship, but if the band could get ready. There's really been three things that we've looked at through the scriptures. And I just wonder, what's God stirred in you? Maybe there's a passage that you want to dig deeper into. We should move so quickly through those scriptures. I just encourage you that maybe there's something there you need to take away and dig into. Is God speaking to you and reminding you about trust? Do you find it hard on a Sunday to put down? I find this hard. I put down all the things that you want to get done, all the things that are on your list to do. I just want to encourage you, maybe this morning God's just asking you to trust in him. Is it about presence? You know, as you've read, the presence of God, they were so wanting to draw that presence by asking God to come be in your temple. Come and reign in your temple. And now Jesus has said, I'll send the Spirit to be with you. A living temple dwelling in your hearts. Do you need God's presence this morning to know the rest? God is here. Ask him to meet with you in your circumstances. No need for screensavers. No need to put anything up. As we read in the fourth passage, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He already knows what's on your heart. He already knows what's frustrating you, getting in your way, causing restlessness, whatever it is. Ask him to come and meet with you in that situation this morning. The last one is about faith. You know, it's by faith that God sets us free. Isn't that amazing? You didn't have to earn being here this morning. You know, sometimes we say that, don't we? Oh, you've earned a rest. Well done, you've definitely earned a rest. You don't have to earn God's rest this morning. You just have to have faith and say, Lord, thank you. You paid the price. You're the one that gives rest. And as you step out in faith, I wonder what else God might stir you in. I've been challenged by that sort of screensaver. Lord, what is it that's in my week? Maybe the week that's gone, maybe the week ahead. What is it that's in my life right now that I need you in? Not to put it aside, not to ignore it, but to bring it forward and say, Lord, I have faith that you're going to do something in this situation. And just ask, maybe there's something God's prompted you in this morning as we come into worship. Just bring that thing. Bring what it is that you feel like you maybe haven't brought to the fore. And just ask God, what should I do in this situation, in this circumstance? We're going to have a time to respond together just with one song before we come in to break bread together. Don't miss the opportunity. Trust in him. Welcome his presence. And step out in faith.